Awesome songs.
That was awesome.
Thank you, music team. That was awesome. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about the finished work of Christ. And this is a long series that we are on, and I panicked last night. Yeah. Because a teacher always wants to get it all, you know. He wants to get it to everybody. He wants to get it. He wants you to get it now. And this topic is too big. It's too big to get it now. The "it is finished," when Jesus said "it is finished," that "it" is really, it's really big. I don't know how else to tell you. I want to pray before we start, and then we're going to get into this, and one of the things we're going to do is we're going to be on this little journey together, because I'm learning a lot through this. This isn't like Mike has got this down and then he's going to just whoomp it all to everybody. As I'm going, I'm learning. So let's pray before we start, and then we'll look at God's word. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this word. Father, it's for the benefit of those listening that they'll have a portion of your word and that they would believe. Father, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't get it. A lot of us don't get it. I know for the longest time I didn't get it. And I'm just learning. The finished work. When you said "it is finished," Father, that, what does that mean? God, I thank you. I pray for the people listening that he would hear this word today, and that we would be able to understand by your Spirit, because that's the only way spiritual truth is understood. I thank you. And I pray this, Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen. All right, the finished work of Christ. Here's where we're going to start, guys. We talked last week and the week before about these things that surrounded the words, the three words, "it is finished." I'm going to keep repeating these things to you because we need to see these. And the reason why we need to see them is because we need repetition. That's what people need, don't we? Because I know for me, that's what I need. I got to have it constantly. I'm studying about the finished work of Christ all the time because it's so hard to hold on to in all of what it is. There's a couple things. There's actually seven things. Remember what they were? The first one was darkness. This is a synopsis of what the Gospels are talking about. Then there's, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what Jesus said. Then he said, "it is finished," somewhere in all of those Gospels taken together. Then the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. All these words, they're each word that you see there is loaded from the top to the bottom. There's earthquakes, number five, so intense that rocks split. Graves are open. And lastly, saints who are asleep are raised and appear to many. Now, it's not a situation here, folks, where they are like Lazarus, where they're raised from the dead only to die again. These saints were resurrected because Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He led the way. He was resurrected first. Then we follow someday. But at this point, there was a scene where where people were getting resurrected, and they appeared to many, and then I would imagine they disappeared and ascended just like Jesus would 50 days later. Here's kind of a, today, this is kind of the synopsis of what we're going to be talking about. When Jesus said the words, "it is finished," it meant, now that's not everything it meant, but this is what it meant today we're talking about. It meant God is now satisfied. The ransom has been paid in full, and a new living way has been opened to God. Now, the thing about when we hear ransom, what do we think of in movies? Yeah, somebody's kidnapped, okay? "I got your dog. What's it going to cost? I want $1 million for your dog." Okay? What's it going to cost to bring these back? Now, if somebody has to be ransomed, that means they're somewhere else, aren't they? They're trapped. They're in bondage somewhere else. We're going to see here that humanity was somewhere else so that we needed to be ransomed in order to come back to where we were previously. Okay, so just hold on to that. What we're going to see here at what cost and price. All right. There was darkness, and then Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to be looking at that today, too. We haven't really looked at that one in depth yet, but we're going to look at that one today. Guys, here's what's happening. Now, I know we have all these fluffy views of Jesus. We have all these blonde hair, blue-eyed views of Jesus, and a lot of our culture instructs us about Jesus. But the fact of the matter here, guys, is that God is judging Jesus. Now, we look at that and we go, well, wait a minute. God, how can God be judging Jesus? Jesus was the good guy. Okay, I'm just reading what scriptures say. Jesus is literally becoming a curse for us. I want us to look at this passage. I said we'd be dipping into Galatians some. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ has redeemed us. That redemption, that's also involves a price. Something that had to be paid. Something we had to be bought back, redeemed. So you got this word ransomed, and you got this word redeemed, and we're all talking of a cost here. There's something about a cost. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And if you look back in Deuteronomy, folks, you see this passage that Paul quoted. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you know what that passage in Deuteronomy says? It literally says this. The one who is hanged on a tree, make sure he doesn't stay there overnight, for he is accursed of God. I remember years and years and years and years ago when I read this passage in the Galatians, and I read it back in Deuteronomy, and I had this panic all of a sudden that accursed? Jesus was accursed? No, nobody says Jesus is accursed. Wait a minute, what is going on here? Nobody by the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, but yet right here, Paul says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, let's keep going. So God's Son becomes a curse, but yet that's what we read. There's no play of words here. God's Son becomes a curse for us. Because at that moment on the cross, people, he took every sin. And we're going to see this. Now I'm jumping ahead of myself. Because I want us to see what the word forsaken means. Okay. So this was my first question. How bad is this really? This whole sin thing, this whole redemption thing, this whole ransom thing. I mean, how bad? I mean, we know it's bad, okay? It's bad because, I mean, we know the story of Adam and Eve. We know the story of the garden. We know the story of death, and we've heard it blah, 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 1,000 different times, okay? But really, how bad is this really? I want us to see this passage on my Father and my God. The phrase here, my Father, uttered by Jesus before his death, occurs about 51, 52, maybe 53 times from Matthew all the way to John. 15 times you see the word, my Father. Jesus is calling God his what? Father. 15 times you see it in Matthew. 3 times you see it in Luke. 33 times you see it in John. That's about 51 times total. My Father is a very endearing term, correct? Yeah, my Father. In fact, the Jews got upset at Jesus because he didn't say, my God, he said, my Father. And when he said, my Father, because see, the whole my Father thing was a total foreign concept prior to this. It's totally foreign. that God is our Father. I mean, I know he's, but really personally, like we're sons, like we're children. But here it's 51 times. So it's said 51 times. The phrase, my God, uttered by Jesus before his death, occurs only twice. Once in Matthew, once in Mark. Now, for me, that's significant. For Jesus to reference himself to God through Scripture 51 times prior to his death, my Father, and then on the cross say, my God, there's something to that. There's something really, really big here. I know we just kind of gloss over it, but there's something to this, guys. And here's the question I ask myself. Why didn't Jesus say that on the cross? My Father, why have you forsaken me? After 51 times is calling God his Father, crying out, and yet here at the cross, he changes the words and says, my God. There's something to that. So something is happening here to Jesus. Now we've read this. Okay, it got dark from about 12 noon to about 3 p.m., the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Okay, we read that darkness always means what? Judgment. Darkness always means judgment with God. You got the darkness of Egypt. You got the darkness when Abraham was afraid and he was sitting there and God was talking about how Israel is going to be held captive and then he'll judge the Egyptians. And then we have in Revelation, you have the darkness that hits the Antichrist's kingdom, and it's a darkness that can be felt. And so you have this darkness happening, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, my God, why not my Father, my Father? I mean, he said that so many times. He said that 51 times in all the Gospels. Why here? Change it now. You know, if I look at myself and I go, in the worst times that I've ever had, the last thing I called my dad was Robert. At that point, I called him Daddy. Daddy, help me. Not, oh, Robert. Robert Earl, would you please help me? I didn't, I know, man. What is, which one's more endearing? Daddy. I mean, we're talking, this is a major moment. Why say Robert at this point? So I started thinking again. What is the wage of sin? Guys, I'm going to dispel some myths here. This is not the wage of sin. Imprisonment is not the wage of sin. A slap on the hand is not the wage of sin. An apology is not the wage of sin. The wage of sin is always what? Death. And in order to get rid or to cover a sin, it was a death, a life for a death for a life principle. Something had to die in order for something else to live. That's the way it was through the whole Old Testament. For Hebrews talks about this. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You could say the same thing with the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no covering of sin. In the Old Testament, folks, you didn't walk up to God and say, I'm really sorry. You did, but what followed? You had to sacrifice. There had to be blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. It wasn't enough just to say, oh, God, I've sinned. There had to be a follow-up with that. And that was the sacrificial system. And so we look at sin's wages. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned once. What was the result? Okay, so don't tell me that the wages of sin is a slap on the hand or all of a sudden you're out of this fellowship with God thing, or I apologize. I'm on an apology-based system or anything like that, because the wages of sin is very clear. It is death. So we need something a little more powerful to take away this wage. I also looked at this. I'm rolling this stuff through my head. I look at Romans 6:23. We see it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you look at this passage, guys, you know what? We look at the last part, but we don't look at the first part. We look at the last part that says, for the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then we don't look at the first part that says the wages of sin is death. Period. If the wages of sin is not death, then can I look at the next part of that passage and say, well, the gift of God kind of is eternal life. But it might not be. See, if the first one is true, the second one is true. If the wages of sin is death, that means the gift of God is eternal life, period. You can't change the first one and not change the second one. So people hem-haw around the wages of sin is death all the time, and they come up to God and they say, well, if I just ask God to forgive me, then he'll forgive me. No, God has to shed his blood in order to forgive you, and he's already done that when? At the cross. You know, there are people that go up to a priest and in a confessional, and they think that's where their sins are forgiven. That priest isn't shedding any blood. And even if that priest was shedding blood, folks, I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't take away your sins. But I'm not just knocking Catholics. I'm not knocking Catholics. Protestants do the same thing. We just don't go through a priest. Oh, God, forgive me. I've already done that. Oh, God, forgive me. I've already done that. Maybe we need to go to God and say this. God, I confess my sin to you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Which is more faith? Yeah. Guys, the blood was shed one time, period. If the wages of sin is death, then that's what it means. And so something, someone had to die for you in order to take your place. That happened one time 2,000 years ago. Where's your faith? Is your faith in the blood, or is your faith in your confession? Because I'm going to tell you what right now, if your faith is in your confession of sins, what if you forgot one? You know, I presented that to some guy once. He says, well, the Holy Spirit will remind you of every single one. I'm like, really? Wow. Really? Are you forgetting the flaw of man? Are you forgetting, you know, what about a sin that you think is a sin that God says is a sin? Well, I guess you don't, that doesn't count, right? Or God forgets about those? So there's kind of like an amnesia clause with God? I guess I haven't seen the amnesia clause. If you don't remember, then God doesn't remember. No. There's no amnesia clause, people. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Okay. So I started doing kind of like a thing in my head, you know, what I always do. Yeah. When we separate from our bodies, I'm trying to get a handle on death. When we separate from our bodies, we die physically, right? Now, you're going, well, wait a minute, we, what's we? We's the spirit. Everybody has a spirit. Without the spirit, the body's dead. Every single person ever born has a spirit. Period. That spirit's going to live somewhere after death. Someday to be reunited with the body. But not yet. You cannot live in like, I tried to imagine, what would it be, like a cyborg? Would you be like a sort of a zombie? Maybe a zombie. I guess that's the big thing today, zombie apocalypse. You know, I was talking to a Christian girl today, or this week, and she's Justin's girlfriend, and we're outside, and she's Christian, and she's afraid of zombies. And I go, deathly afraid of zombies. And I said, wait a minute, what is a zombie? She goes, the undead. I'm like, biblically, is that possible? She's like, no, but I'm still afraid of zombies. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, we got some work to do. I'm just going, something's not connected up here. We got to solder some wires together. When we separate from our bodies, we die physically. Without the spirit, the body's dead. Everybody got that? Okay. And here's the other analogy. When we separate from God, we die spiritually. Now, notice, the first one I had, without the spirit, the body is dead. What's the different spirit here? Yes. Yes. Without the spirit, the body is dead. Without the spirit and the body are dead. See the difference? There's a difference, isn't there? Now, what's interesting about death is death is not annihilation, is it? There are some religions that believe that once you die, you just don't even exist anymore. No, that is really not the definition of death, folks. The definition of death is separation. When you die, you're still alive, but you're just separated from your body. You're somewhere, but you're separated from your body. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. One of the two. When you separate from God, you die spiritually, but it's a separation. You're not annihilated. You live somewhere forever. Hell, you know what hell is? Hell literally is where God isn't. Now, I realize in Psalm 139 it says, if I go to the depths of Sheol, there you are. And, you know, it's talking about how God is everywhere. But guys, the presence, the connection, the one with God is not in hell. Now, I've told you guys all of this because we're going to try to understand what, my God, why have you forsaken me? What type of separation did Jesus endure? Because this is all going to lead somewhere, guys. Because here's where it's going to lead. It's going to lead eventually with you saying this in your mind. Oh my goodness, Jesus paid such a cost. Why in the world do I think there is anything that I could possibly do that's going to equal that? You have this horrendous sense of smallness. You have this huge, huge, huge feeling of, golly, my best efforts are really not anything compared to that. That's the feeling that I want to leave you with. Adam and the whole human race were separated from the garden and the tree of life. I'm going to show you this whole process of death, what it means. Death is separation. You are separated from things. So Adam and the whole human race were separated. They died, separated from the garden and the tree of life. They could not get back into it. They were separated from it for good. Romans 5:12 talks about this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because what? All men sin. All have sinned. We live in a body of death. It's dying, it's decaying. Some of us are more attuned to that because our body is decaying and dying quicker or faster or more obvious than others. But we live in a body of death, folks, and it's through the one man that sin entered the world, separate us from life, the tree of life, separate us from God, separated us from everything, and this is at least part of what it means. It is finished. The separation is finished. The time that you were separated from God, you can now approach God boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can move into His presence, His room, His house. That Adam and Eve could not do, and nobody since Adam and Eve could do. Okay, here's where we get into some nitty-gritty. Jesus was separated from the Father because what's the wage of sin? Death is separation. Do you see what's happened? I have to put in this disclaimer because, you know, I'm standing up here and I'm teaching and I'm trying to get to you what I'm getting, but I still don't understand it all. Because it says, whatever depth, that's my disclaimer, whatever. Whatever depth of agony Jesus suffered on our behalf, guys, it involved something a lot more than just a simple break in fellowship. Sin does not create a break in fellowship. Sin creates death. Sin creates separation. You know, I used to think, and I did, I used to think that, because I had to explain it during my ordination and all this kind of good stuff, but I used to think that's what happened on the cross, was Jesus and the Father, even though Jesus is God, somehow their fellowship was broken. Guys, it's stronger than that. It's stronger than that. It involves something more than a break of fellowship, because the wages of sin is not loss of fellowship. The wages of sin is what? Death. It literally involved him changing the terms. He changed the intimate term, my father, to a more distant term, my God. And then he used the word forsaken. And this word is really, I'm going to tell you what, I'm still working with this one, but I'm going to tell you, this one will make your head spin. This word forsaken. Now I'm going to throw a little Greek at you. Don't freak. What did we say last week about Greek? What I do, what I do with this stuff, you can do, believe it or not. I don't have the holy power up here that says, thus must come to Michael in order to receive the correct answers. Okay? Yeah, it is a good thing. You can do the same work. It's just cookies are on top shelf. Okay, so he changes. My God, using the word forsaken. Okay, here's a Yeah, I know. Okay, in that passage in the Gospels, forsaken's used twice. Once it's translated in Aramaic, which is Hebrew, kind of, but it's translated sabachthani, okay? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Remember that? And they say, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the guy who's ever writing this is going, this is what Jesus said in Hebrew, and this is what it's translated in Greek. Because Greek was a language back then. Everybody got that? Okay. Okay. This is sabachthani, which, yeah, I know, really. You know, last week was funny because I go, guys, I'm really going to mess up this language. And Valerie goes, that's okay because you do it with the English language. And I'm like, she's right. She is so right. I so mess up the English language. Why wouldn't I mess up the Greek language and the Hebrew? Of course I would. It means a cry of distress, and it also means thou hast left me. This is not a break in fellowship, folks. This is a, you're going to see this is something bigger. The root of that is shabak, and I'm pretty sure that's how you say it, shabak, because Hebrew loves to do the all the time. But look what it means. The root of sabachthani is sabak or shabak. And it means to quit, to allow to remain. Allow to remain. Yeah. You getting it? You see what I'm seeing? Remain where? Yeah. Yeah, he's on the cross, but guys, here we go. Let's keep going. Okay, I know. I know you don't want to get to the redescending into hell and blah, blah, blah. Okay. Forsaken, though, I'm just saying what I'm reading. Forsaken is a Greek word. You can try to figure that out. It's literally engatalapo. Don't worry about the pronunciation. But it's going to be made up of two different words, guys. That first ek. That eg, as it's pronounced, means in. Like as in to leave behind, which is the last part of that, lepo, you're leaving behind in some place. in a good sense, but we're not talking about that one here. We're talking about in a bad sense, to desert. To desert, to leave behind in some place. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not going to get into all the tenses and all the moods, but I like to paraphrase this. With all the tenses and with all the moods and the way that you read it in the Greek, this is what it can read like. God, you have already deserted me, and you've left me behind, abandoned, and alone in this place. Why? It makes you cry. I'm not sure exactly what place that is. But guys, if he took our punishment, and our punishment was separation, whatever he had to endure was as bad as us being in hell forever. That's why I can't tell you exactly what that is, because I don't know. I just know what I'm reading. And when he said, God, my God, God left him, because sin does that. Sin separates you from God. Sin separated Jesus from God. I don't know how that works. But whatever it is, guys, it was horrible. And it leaves you with a sense of, you know, I gave up smoking. I thought that was a big thing. It's really not. It's really not a big thing. I gave a bunch of money to charity this week. I thought it was a big thing. It left me strapped. It's nothing compared to this. You give up your life for the cause of Christ. Compared to this? That's the intense feeling that you get. It's a humble, God, I can't do it, and you have done it all. This goes way beyond non-fellowship. It involves some sort of separation that we can barely comprehend. It's a ransom so costly and so unpayable by us that you need to stop trying to redeem yourselves in God's eyes, for in doing so, you are insulting the grace of God. I really believe you are literally saying to God, the cross is a common thing, because I can do better. Even though you wouldn't come out and say that, that's what you're saying. I can do better. Maybe this is what we need to be told. Are you so foolish? Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by what you do? Yes, we're to enter into good works, but folks, if you're trying to earn your relationship with God by what you do, then you is backwards. You're insulting the grace of God. Jesus has paid it all. You can't even pay it back. You know, I hear that song. You know, that song just came up in your head. What was it? Can you really owe him that back? No, you can't. It's a nice song. Sounds cute. Sounds good. But really, when it comes down to it, you can't pay him back. Jesus finished it. This is the last. This is it. It's the last slide. It's already a masterpiece. What can we do to improve on it? I thought about this once. It's like what we get is we get this masterpiece of, it'd be like Vicky. It'd be like me getting Vicky the original Mona Lisa. How much is that worth? The original. A lot. It's big bucks. I'm gonna give Vicky the original. And Vicky puts it up on a stand and says, "You know what? I can make a few improvements on that. I'm going to give her some eyebrows for one." And she might not look too bad with a mustache. But isn't that what we do with the grace of God, people? The Mona Lisa, it's a masterpiece. The grace of God is a masterpiece. What can you do to make it look better? What can you do to capitalize on it? What can you do to improve on what Jesus already did? It leaves you humbled. It leaves you just, and it leaves you saying this in Galatians 3:21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But see, there's a problem, people. All scripture has confined us under sin. You can't get out. You're locked. You're separated. There's nothing that you can do so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's the way we come to God. That's what it means. It is finished. Part of it is finished. Well, let's stand. This week, I'm going to instruct the small group leaders tonight because we have a small group leader meeting. Those of you that are in some small groups, I'm going to encourage you to just kind of stop the study you're doing right now. Oh, I know. I thought, just stop it, just for a little bit. And start talking not about what I say, but about the scriptures that I read, so that next week when we talk about this again, you'll be fully charged and armed and ready to roll with it. You see, the week happens, doesn't it? Stuff happens. We just forget. We forget about today. But some of us that are in small groups, you can touch it again. You might be surprised what happens. No, just a suggestion. It's a suggestion right now. It's not an order. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. God, it is finished. Oh man, I want to know this. I want this. And this is something I really believe the Spirit is saying, Michael, this can only be given by the Spirit, and you got to wait for me to work, which is really tough for somebody like me because I am a front burner. I don't have many back burners. God, I pray for all of us in here that are front burners that really want this now. We want it. We want it. We want it. We want it. God, I pray that we would be patient and that we would let the Spirit teach us. And I thank you for this. We praise your name, Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have a great Sunday.